This morning we're talking about joy. Shepherds are transformed by joy. What is it? What is joy? It's kind of an elusive concept. We have some visual ideas of what it is. There's three words in the New Testament, Greek words, that are used to that we translate joy. One of them means an outward demonstration of joy, you know, like a celebration. That's pretty clear. Another one means to gladden or cheer. It's often used at a festive occasion. In fact, the passage where Jesus tells the parable of the guy who said, "I've stored up lots of wealth for a long time. I'm going to say to my soul, eat, drink, and be merry." That's the second kind of joy. Then a third kind, and the Greek word kairo is this, which is form of the word grace, by the way. And it's the most used word in the New Testament for joy. It often refers to the coming of Christ. And so we see it all over the birth narratives in the New Testament. In fact, when Zechariah is talked to by the angel, he is promised joy and gladness at the birth of John because John would be great before the Lord. John leaps for joy in his mother's womb upon the visit of Mary. Mary, after the angel departs and leaves her with this unbelievable question on her mind, what's going to happen? Then she sings in the Gospel of Luke, and she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." She was overwhelmed, could not believe that God would choose somebody as simple and plain and of no account in her own mind as her to be the mother of Jesus, despite all the questions that raised in her mind and in her life. And then, of course, this morning, the angels, "Behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people." And yet, we live in a painful world, don't we? We live in a world, just this week, it's full of violence, upheaval, and death. In Kentucky, the tornadoes came by there. I'm sure many of you have seen the pictures of the devastation that happened in that state because of the tornadoes. We human beings, do enough damage in one day, enough for a whole lifetime to one another, don't we? And that happens day after day after day. I'm reminded of Romans chapter 8, where Paul writes about the way things are now, and he says, creation itself can't wait for us to be delivered by God. The creation itself groans like in the pains of childbirth until the revelation of the Son of God in us. We know that our fate is tied to Jesus. In fact, Paul writes in Colossians, "When Jesus, who is your life, appears, we will appear with him." So we have that future hope, and yet right now we see things that are very unsettled. Therefore, we are told, even in adverse circumstances, to maintain this posture of joy. James says in James chapter 1, this is a brother of Jesus, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds." Why? "Because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance," and then he goes on from there. One writer has said it this way: real joy is sorrow accepted and transformed. In Philippians chapter 1, chapter 3, Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice." This is a guy who knew hardship. And in fact, when he wrote that, he was incarcerated. And yet he writes this way. Therefore, there's something else about joy that we need to understand, and that is that Paul put this little thing in the form of a command, and that means joy can be chosen. We can choose it. It's not just something that happens to us, like in the form of a good event. We can choose it in the midst of everything we're going through. So here's what the message is about. The shepherds' fear at an encounter with an angel is transformed to joy as they experience God at work, which is pretty cool. purpose. Now, this is very specific. I'm going to give us five reasons we can choose joy this morning, all right? Simple and not too much detail. Now, I've studied, you know, I'm old. So I've had the luxury of studying the Bible for quite some time and reading for quite some time. And again, C.S. Lewis, one of my favorite authors, writes a lot about joy. He says joy is the serious business of heaven. And that's what it's all about. So I have taken a stab at defining joy. And this is kind of an ongoing process in my life, so I might have a little different one next time I do this. But let's take a stab at it, all right? Joy is a state of inner delight produced by the Holy Spirit. How do we know that? Well, fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. It's the second fruit of the Spirit. Resulting from a persistent focus, a sharp awareness, and a profound sense of gratitude in my soul at the grace of God that is active in my life. The grace of God that is active in my life. Without grace, we're lost. Without God's grace, we have no hope. The message of the New Testament is that God took the initiative. He knew that we could not ever sacrifice enough lambs to achieve forgiveness of sins. He had all of that there as a foreshadowing of what Jesus was going to do to be the ultimate sacrifice. It is all grace. It is what sets our faith apart from every other on the face of the earth. Every other is trying to earn it. We understand we can't. So joy is a constant reminder of that. And then it closes with, even as I face the painful realities of this current fallen world. Joy can still be chosen. Therefore, the emotion of joy is a result of the choice of joy. Now, yeah, sometimes joy just comes to us, overflowing. But good things happen. We're times like this time of year when we're with family and friends and we hear music that we love. Joy overwhelms us, overflows. There are times when I will just hear a song at this time of year. It reminds me of something, or I'm just overcome by the joy of the Spirit, which usually leads to tears, ironically. It's joy that we can't handle, and so tears become a result. So that's it. That's joy. Now, five reasons. Here's why we can choose joy based on the experience of the shepherd. We can choose joy because we have a Savior. Very simply, the angel appeared to the shepherds. You know, again, we have a supernatural element in the birth stories of Jesus Christ. God does miracles. They're kind of concentrated at different times in history. The exodus of the children of Israel out of Egypt was one of those times. And here's another time at the birth of Christ where we have kind of miracle piled upon miracle. This is not so much a miracle, but an appearance, a ripping back the curtain that separates us from the eternal realm, and the shepherds got to see it. Man, they got to see it. And they were just minding their own business. They weren't doing anything other than tending their sheep. Tending sheep, probably, that were destined to become sacrifices in Jerusalem. They weren't all that far from Jerusalem. Bethlehem, Jerusalem, very close to one another. So there they are, out in the fields. Angel appears. They're afraid. So the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." Why? "For unto you shepherds, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Messiah, Christ, the Lord. And this will be a sign for you." And the reason I need to give the sign is because of this great announcement. Christ, the Lord, the Messiah is born. But by the way, he's not going to look like a Messiah. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloth and lying in a manger, feeding trough. Common place. In other words, look for where the cows are, and then you'll find them. Amazing. All right. So the angels, the first thing they have to say, and they always have to say this, is fear not, because angels are impressive. So the fear and trembling of the shepherds is, frankly, the right posture of us before our Creator and any of his emissaries. The shepherds were right to be afraid. You and I, frankly, if we see things properly, have a right to be afraid of God. He is massive. He is awesome. God is great, right? All the time. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews tells us in chapter 9, 27, just as man is destined to die once and after that face judgment. The message of Scripture is that God created us, we rebelled, and that relationship we had with God was severed. Not just hurt, severed. And we died spiritually. Not just were sick, we died. We can't approach him anymore. In fact, if we do approach him anymore, it's a pretty scary thing if something isn't taken care of. It's true that Christmas is a time of hope and love and peace, and you hear a lot of songs about that, and you hear a lot of stuff on TV and everything else, Christmas about love and joy and peace, and it certainly is, but the foundation is that the message of Christmas at the birth of Jesus is that God has taken it upon himself to bridge the huge gap that lies between him and us. And as remarkable as we human beings are, as created beings in the image of God, we remain fallen and sinful. And so the message of Christmas is, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Now I like to say this, either that is great news or it is very offensive news. And you kind of get to choose where you fall in that category. If you don't feel you need a Savior, you're offended at the fact that here's this message in Scripture that you need a Savior, then it may not be great news for you. You may be offended by it. But if you understand the depths of how we've gone wrong and how we're broken, it is very good news. The angel said, fear not. And the wording is strange. It says, I evangelize you with great joy. That's how it reads. I good news you with great joy. That's God's message for us today. We do not have to fear. You do not have to fear life. You do not have to fear death. You do not have to fear God in dread and terror that you might, because you have a Savior. That's a reason to choose joy. First and foremost, the most basic message of Christmas, a Savior has been born. Somebody who is, as we discussed last week, both God and man, could come to be the sacrifice for us. In John 3:17, the verse right after the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Time of judgment is coming, but now is the time of salvation. Now is the time when the invitation of salvation is open. So as Steve shared the message with his friend on Thursday, listening to the voice of God, ask him. It is the question that, as we relate to people over and over again, that is the most foundational. Do you know Jesus? Have you been saved? We may not put it in those words, but people understand that they are broken, even if they try to deny it. Here's the way I put it. You can't even keep your own moral code, much less God's. Right? Why is that? Why do we have this sense that we're forever lacking? Why this sense of angst as human beings? It's put there because we're broken and we've been cut off from the one who created us. If we follow that, the good news is if we follow that sense, there's an answer to it. The answer is Jesus. We have a Savior. That is reason to choose joy. Second reason, you can choose joy because now things are right between you and God. Things are right. Angels go, and text says this, and suddenly There was, and they popped up right there in the baptistry. You didn't know angels lived up there, but now you do. You didn't know what was underneath there. When the water's gone, now you know. That was great, wasn't it? And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude. The baptistry could not hold him any longer. Spilling over. All right. A multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God, which is what they do, and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." That's a little different than the King James, peace, goodwill to men, but that's the correct meaning of it. Peace to men, or to those with whom he is pleased. The text Luke says there was a multitude. In other words, the sky was full of angels. It's the heaven spilled over for a moment, and the shepherds got to see. It's like that's all they could see for a while. No sky anymore, just angels. They were praising God. The substance of the angel's song is instructive. It was first upward as they glorified God in the highest, and then outward as it pronounced, "On earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests." Peace, the Hebrew word shalom, meaning wholeness, well-being, more than just absence of warfare. Peace to those who have been favored by God's grace. We now have peace with God. In Luke chapter 1, verse 76 through 79, it's a very long chapter. This is about John the Baptist. "And you, child," Zechariah prophesies, "will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." We have peace with God. Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 2. Therefore, you have to go back to Romans 4 to get the therefore, but we don't have time. "Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God, because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into the place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to the sharing of God's glory." There is no room in our faith, there is no room in our experience for anything that looks like religious self-righteousness. Why? Because we're all in the same boat. None of us have deserved what we have. And as we live our lives in front of people, it is so good to remember that. God's grace has saved us, and now we are right with God. We have been given a right standing with God. He is no longer the judge who is going to condemn us. He is the Father who welcomes us into his family. I like to put it like this, if you can get a view of a courtroom scene, and you are in front of the judge, and you know you're guilty, but you also know that Jesus has saved you, and the judge, God, says, you know what, you are not guilty. Not only are you not guilty, you're innocent. That's different, isn't it? Not only are you not guilty, you're innocent, and then he could tap his gavel and be on his way. But this judge takes off his robe and comes down here and embraces you. You are now in my family. You are now my child. That's grace. That's things being right with God. That is amazing. We can choose joy because of that. Thirdly, we can choose joy because we get to see God at work. We get to see God at work. And it's when we see it, when we put ourselves on the line to be able to see it sometimes, it is absolutely astounding and beautiful when we see God working. Here's what the shepherds experienced, verses 15 through 16. "When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'All right, let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. Now, you may have noticed there was no Joseph up here this morning. That's because none of the kids wanted to be married. So just Mary by herself, all right? But Joseph was there in spirit. So the angels left the shepherds. Now, put yourself in the shepherds. You've just seen this unbelievable scene, right? And it was totally unexpected, totally out of your realm of experience. You don't even have words to describe it yet. And the angels are now gone, and everything's back to normal. The sheep are there. Your friends are there. Now what do you do? Well, they did what they should have done, and that's, well, all right, let's go. They told us to go, so let's go into Bethlehem to see. Now, they went into Bethlehem not knowing really anything. They were just told, go look for a place where you're going to find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a feeding trough. So there's probably not going to be too many of those around. So you'll know it when you see it. So they go. Most likely left at least one or two of them there to make sure the sheep didn't run away. And went into Bethlehem. Now imagine as they're going in there, and I'm sure kind of looking around, Bethlehem is, again, these villages are very small, so it's not like walking into a metropolis, and it's late at night, probably not a lot of lights on. And so they're going around Bethlehem, and they finally see a little place. Ah, this is so cool. It's just like the angels told us there. He's right there. He doesn't look like the Messiah. And she doesn't look like the mom of the Messiah. And he doesn't look like anybody that should be taking care of the Messiah. But there he is. There he is. Just like the angel said. Seeing God, this is something that God did. And they got to see it. And what they'd been told was absolutely true. When we see and experience God at work, it makes one thing crystal clear to us. God is alive, and he's acting now. Not 2,000 years ago. He did 2,000 years ago, certainly, but it's the same God, and he's acting now. He is still alive. He still operates. Sometimes we just have to open up our eyes to see it, and sometimes we just have to put ourselves in a position that's a little bit risky so we can see it. God is at work. It makes it clear. We don't need defenses for the existence of God anymore. As much as I love to talk about that, and I love the subject of apologetics, we don't need that. Because we are experiencing it day in and day out. In fact, when we live in God's presence in front of those who don't know God and they see the same things we do, that is the best apologetic ever. They see how we love. What did Jesus say? We used to sing a song. We are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord. Sing it with me. We are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord. And we pray that all unity will one day be restored. And they'll know we are Christians by our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. That's our bumper sticker. That's our identity. That is our proof to the world that Jesus exists, how we love one another and how we love them. It's as simple as that and as profound as that. They know we are Christians by our love. They know that Jesus has come by the unity they see Christians experience. And when we bring them into our circles, they see it. If we don't bring them into our circles, they don't see it. A lot of people out there have never seen, at least as far as they know, a bona fide Christian. Therefore, they set up straw men. They set up caricatures of Christians. Well, all Christians are like this. They see some nut on TV and say, well, all Christians are like that. We need to blow apart an awful lot of stereotypes, and we do that as we bring people into these circles of love that we share with one another. And when we do that, we get to see God at work. It's encouraging to know that God is at work in the routine and the mundane things of life, because there was nothing more routine than for shepherds to be watching their sheep, trying to take care of them, trying to keep the wolves away. Shepherds have a special place in Scripture, but at the time of Jesus' birth, they were just simple, very common folks. And guess what? They go into Bethlehem and they see something even simpler and more common. And it turns out to be God at work. He is active. And we can choose joy because we get to see him at work. We can choose joy because you have a story to tell. Here's the shepherds. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds said to them. Now note, it didn't say believed, but they did wonder at it. And Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds left with a pretty amazing story. So, hey, we saw angels. You did. Oh, I wonder. They became the first evangelists about Jesus. It says that whoever they told were amazed. Now, I think this jumps a little bit from the events of that night, and this is indication the shepherds kept doing this, kind of as they couldn't forget it. Probably the first people they told about it were the couple of guys they had left there who had to keep looking at the sheep. Now, they saw the angels. They didn't see. So they told those guys, look, we saw him. We don't know what it all means yet, but that, okay, we're told we have a Savior. I guess that's it. I guess he's it. Probably kept their eyes open in the ensuing years to see what was going to happen next, but they had a story to tell now. And everybody they told us said, we're amazed or wondered or, you know, what is this all about? This is blowing my mind. Angels? A child? God didn't give us a story that makes total sense, but he gave us a story that's true and can be defended. Mary also had a remarkable story to tell, and in the text Luke says, and Luke probably had a few conversations with Mary, I'm sure he did, as he wrote his gospel. It said that Mary took all this stuff to heart. She treasured up all those things. And what that means is she kept them, like you would keep any treasure. You kept it and guarded it. Everything that was happening to her, it's like she had a supernatural ability to focus on it and remember it, to be fully alive and awake at everything that was going on. She treasured. So everything that was happening, from the shepherds coming to her and Joseph walking from Nazareth all the way down to Bethlehem, everything that was going on was making an impact in Mary's brain, and she was treasuring these things. Here's what it's like, okay? My dad had a stroke, and it was really devastating. But there were certain things in his brain that he could do even after a stroke. Like, he could still call me a dummy. No, that wasn't it. He could, you know, I don't know if you've ever, stroke patients can sing. Have you ever noticed that? A lot of times they can. They can sing words. Our dear former associate pastor here, Lauren Fisher, and is suffering dementia, but he can sing in the songs that he knew as a young. It makes paths in our brain. And that's kind of what was happening with Mary. She was treasuring these things. And then it said she pondered them. And that means she organized her thoughts. That means that all of these things that were happening to her, she was organizing them and comparing, you know, what the angel said to her and what was actually happening, and making sense of it and ascribing meaning to it. In other words, everything the angel had told her is coming, and this is what it means, so that she wouldn't mess up this job she had been given of being the mother of the Son of God. She had a story to tell. The shepherds had a story to tell. When we encounter Christ, we have a story to tell, and it is incumbent upon us to tell it. To tell it. Simple. Here's what God has done for me, and with me, and to me sometimes. But it's a story. Finally, or not finally, it's only four. You can choose joy because you have a God to praise. No, this is five, isn't it? So this is finally. You have a God to praise. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. When we know we have a Savior, first of all, when we become convinced that we need a Savior through the work of the Holy Spirit, and then we know we have a Savior, we know things are now right between us and God, we have confidence. When we see God at work, and we have enough trust to be on mission with Him, we have a story to tell, and the result of all of that is, wow, praise. Who else could do this? Who else could put me in this position? Who else could turn this terrible circumstance into one where I see meaning and purpose? Who else could do that? It all results, and this is where all creation is going, by the way, it all results in praise. In a sense, we get to anticipate when God finally makes all things new, recreates this earth to its original and intended purpose, and we're part of that, and it all ends up, and Jesus turning over the kingdom to God the Father, it all results, according to 1 Corinthians 15, of praise and glory of God, where we just can't stop talking about it, can't stop singing about it, because our hearts are overwhelmed, our souls are stretched, and we recognize that God is worthy, truly worthy, not just in words, truly worthy of our praise. So the shepherds were transformed by joy. God broke through on a night that was like any other night, until it wasn't like any other night, till it became the night of nights, and God came to this world. Here's the next step. This week, as the band comes up, this week, practice the discipline. Remember the definition of joy. Practice the discipline of consistent focus on God's gracious acts in your life. Combine this with doing something that will give you a story to tell. So if it's joining the Team Kingdom out here in the neighborhood this week, or today, or like I'm going to do, take the little bags to the apartments right next to our house and either hang them or knock on a door, combine all of that so that you have a story to tell. Put yourself in a place. Now, the story might be, I got yelled at. But it's going to be a story, and you're going to see how God will take things and use it, and He might give you a story that is just earth-shattering and that changes you forever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, everything, all of creation, from now until the end, is crescendoing like a great piece of music into praise of You. And we can be joyful for that. We can choose joy because You are our Savior, because things are now right with You, because we get to see You in action, because You give us a story to tell. And we have a God to praise. We have this great sense of thankfulness. We just went through Thanksgiving a couple of weeks ago, this great sense of thankfulness, and we know who to thank. And so, Lord, we praise You today for everything You've done for us, for this time of year, for sending Your Son as our Savior, and all the things that result from that. Thank You. In Your name we pray. Amen.